bar mitzvah. Bar is the Aramaic word for son. Mitzvah is a word for judgment, a son of judgment, indicating they reached the age of accountability, and it was a ceremonial thing. A lot of the Jews today do a bat mitzvah, which is the Hebrew word for daughter or girl. So a bat mitzvah is one that they do for girls showing age of accountability. Here's verse 43, as they were returning after spending the number of days. They spent the day, the first day was Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First fruits happen on the first, first day after the Passover Sabbath. Okay, there was a Shabbat, there was a Saturday on that time frame. And so first fruits was the first day after that. Christ was raised on first fruits, on the first day after the Passover Sabbath. And so that's part of why he's called Christ our first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15. The boy stayed behind Jerusalem. His parents were unaware. They didn't know that he had done that. And it says, but they supposed him to be in the caravan. They went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, you'd think that after the angel and everything been told to Mary, that'd been maybe the first place they would have looked. But it wasn't the first place that they looked at all. Verse 47, all who heard him were amazed, it says. Now, this word means to stand beside yourself. Existemi is the word. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His answers it's a word that indicates a judged response. So he took what was being said. They took the questions that were being asked, and his answers were something that he thought through and that he was able to articulate to them in a very understandable way. And they were shocked. Here's this 12-year-old educating the elders that were there. Now, this is where we started the summary here. And when we see something outside the norm, we're amazed. This is just an idea of what this particular word means. And Jesus was outside the norm in every way imaginable. There wasn't any. He looked like you and I. He looked like a normal 12-year-old. Probably laughed, had fun, and, you know, played ball or played soccer, whatever they played back then. And he just looked like a regular 12-year-old, but he was anything but. He was God in the flesh. There's some passages in here that are going to refute some ideas that Jesus didn't know he was God until he started his ministry. And then he became God conscious at that point in time, sometime after he started his ministry. Which, if you stop and think about it, that's evolutionary thought. And that, I think, comes right out of the mouth of the devil. I think as soon as he was able to think, put things together, he knew who he was. That's who he is. He is God in the flesh, and he knew that early on. Now, his ability to comprehend how things work together caused their amazement. To be able to understand something, you might look at an automobile, and you might look at an automobile motor. And some people look at it and go, well, that's an alternator. Or that's a starter. That's the thing under the car we can't see. And we can talk about those parts, but then how do they work together? What makes what work? That's where understanding comes from. How the parts of the puzzle all fit together and how they work to make things happen. And Jesus understood that. Now, we got into the summary here. And what we have is that humanity possesses a worldly understanding that God will demonstrate doesn't understand reality. We all have a type of worldly understanding. We're kind of born with that. As we look at things, we put things together as to how things work and what to do. And, you know, as soon as Adam and Eve left the garden, they went, well, this has got to go with this. We got to plant these seeds here. Then these things happen. We have to water. We have to pull the weeds. We have to do all these other things with it. And they start to develop a worldly understanding. But oftentimes, they develop an understanding that really doesn't understand reality. And you can look at that now. A lot of times the colleges are teaching people how to grow crops, and they forgot the fact that God is the one that brings the water at the right time. He's the one that grows crops and produces fruit. Mature believers, those that are growing up, want to share their understanding. As we grow up, we don't want to hide things from people. We want to be able to sit down and talk and discuss various things and come to an understanding. That's what Jesus did. At the age of 12, he was a mature believer. And he sat down to talk to people that were considered more educated than he. And he sat there and talked with them just as if he were their age. And occasionally you see that. You see that in young people, and they're able to communicate with adults. A lot of times they're more comfortable with adults than they are with people their own age. And so that's who Jesus is. I think he was comfortable everywhere, but he was certainly comfortable sitting down and talking to adults. Mature believers pray that others will understand how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what we should all want. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects." That's what we should want. And if Paul is obviously a mature believer, and he wants others to do the same thing. It's not that, hey, I want to line the way, but I don't want anybody coming with me. See, that's worldly competition. That's not the thing we want. We're in a race as believers, and we're supposed to strive to win this race. 1 Corinthians 9, Hebrews chapter 12, we're in this race. Run the race to win it. But we're not running against each other as believers. We are running against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the competition is against. If we cross this finish line all by ourselves, we haven't really done what we need to do. We need to be running together and encouraging others along the way. And that's what we're told to do throughout Scripture. Hold up the hands that are limp. Strengthen the legs that are feeble. That's what we're told to do over and over again, to help others walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, where we left off is that divine understanding brings a full assurance of relationship with the Lord himself. See, the Lord had a divine understanding because he was God. So he understood how things fit together. In his deity, he made them. Okay? So it's kind of neat that he didn't just throw stuff together and it started happening like evolution says it happened. He designed it, built it, made it work. That's what he did. And he knew how it worked from the inside out. Colossians 2:1, he says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face." Why? "That their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery." That's Christ himself. When we start thinking about God's mystery, we can get off into all kinds of doctrines and the doctrine of the church and everything else. God's mystery is Jesus. The Messiah that would come in the flesh and bear our sins in his body on a cross. That's who the mystery is, not what is the mystery. Sometimes we just ask the wrong questions. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that's Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So divine understanding brings a full assurance of a relationship with the Lord himself. It's so sad that occasionally people, it's been in church all their life, studied the Bible all their life, and it comes time for them to go meet the Lord, and they don't know if they're going to be in heaven or not. Well, you know, if you look at the stuff you do, that's not what gets you there. Titus 3:5, we just read it. We are saved not on the basis of works we've done in righteousness. All those good things don't get us in. The sins don't keep us out. Faith in the one who saves us is what gets us in. And the devil will twist that every single way that he can possibly twist it. So do we want a relationship with the Lord himself? Took me a long time. Gone through seminary. I love the written word. I study the written word. I had stacks and stacks of notebooks that I had taken on the written word. And I kept getting bothered by verses. You know, it's amazing. You stay in the Bible, it'll keep bugging you. John 5. You search the scriptures, Jesus said to the Pharisees, because you think in them, the scriptures, you have eternal life. But these bear witness of me. You see the difference there? It's not the written word, it's the living word. And Jesus is the living word. So, do we want a relationship with the living word? Well, you get there through the written word. He reveals himself. He tells us who he is. He invites us to come and enjoy. Come broken. I come wounded. Why? Because he is the one that brings the healing to us. And then we develop a personal relationship with the living God. That's what we're truly called to do. True students of the word will receive an extensive knowledge of the correct worldview. If we are a true student of the Word, we're not reading it, trying to read stuff in. That's called eisegesis. Reading in what you want to find. Exegesis is reading out what the author wants you to know. It's just a simple shift. Are you reading the Bible to find out what God wants me to know? Are you reading the Bible looking for something to prove your opinion? See? And if you're looking to find out what he wants you to know, then you can know. And what it will do is give you an extensive knowledge of the correct worldview. From 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Okay? He's been talking to him. What's he been talking to him about? 2 Timothy 2:2, the Timothy principle. Find faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Think four generations ahead, is what he told Timothy. And he says, no soldier in active service engages in the everyday affairs of life. So he can please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So you get your priorities straight, is what he's saying. And then he says, consider what I say, because the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ. You want the right worldview? Is it evolutionary worldview? Is it an Islamic worldview? Is it Hindu worldview? Is it Buddhist worldview? What kind of worldview is it? Remember Jesus Christ. Risen from the dead. Descendant of David. According to my gospel. For which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of the Lord is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It's a trustworthy statement, because if we died with him, we shall live with him. Do you trust what he did, his death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation? If you do, we shall live with him. If we endure, persevere, we'll also reign with him. This is the church. You really like having a good spot in the millennial kingdom? All the bad spots are still good, by the way. Okay? But we'll be back in our new body. And this new body can't sin anymore. And some people say, you just took all the fun out of it. No, he put all the fun in it. Because sin is a dead-end street. And so he said, if we endure, we'll reign with him. That's a reward. Comes about endurance is, makes you an overcomer. And Revelation 2 and 3 talks about being an overcomer. Okay, what battle are you facing in your life as a Christian? Because as a Christian, you're not going to be without battles. In this world, he says, you have trouble. Not you might. You have trouble. Has any of us seen trouble over the last year, 2 years, 3 years? We've seen trouble in our life, right? All of us have tests. We all face tests. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. If we endure, we go through these tests, we'll reign with him. He'll give you an assignment in the millennial kingdom that you can't even, you could not have even imagined. Now, if we deny him, he'll deny us. What? It's not salvation. If we, what's he talking about? You're not going to reign with him. If you deny him, he'll deny us. We don't get to reign with him. Okay? We'll be relegated to a lower position. We'll still be there. We'll still be happy, healthy, and wise for all of eternity. It'll all be great, but we won't have what we could have got. You ever look back at your life and go, if I'd only made that decision, what would it have done now? Sometimes I look back and go, I'm sure glad I didn't make that one. Yeah, because I wouldn't have been here. And a lot of you the same way. He says, if we are faithless, I love this passage, need to remember it. He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You're part of his family now. We've just sang about it. You are forever with the saints forever. But if we deny him, it can cost us eternal rewards. And we'll be sorry we've lost him. But if we are faithless, I don't know if we need a show of hands, but has anybody in here been faithless over the last 2 weeks? Have any of us needed a little bit of help? Have any of us been afraid? Have any of us got upset at the world situation and we kind of lost it, lost our patience, lost our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control? Have we lost any of that over the last 2 weeks? I think all of us, honestly looking, could say, yeah, somewhere along the line. If you made it 2 weeks, go three. Okay? If you made it 2 weeks, and you just, yeah, I hit that on the head. Go back 3 weeks because you're going to find a time in there that it didn't quite do it. But see, he's faithful through all those goof-ups that we make. Now, this includes a blessed assurance of eternal life. This includes a blessed assurance. Come on, quit that. Of the knowledge of eternal life. This passage, 1 John 5:13, Foundations 2, this is the root passage of that book on apologetics on the back table. It's a very simple passage. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know you have eternal life. There is no reason for a believer to be dying wondering where they're going to be. There is none. These things I have written to you who what? Believe in the name of the Son of God. Name is reputation. He died for your sins, was buried, rose again on the third day. In order that you can know you have eternal life. So for me to say I have eternal life comes from what God told me. Okay? Through his written word. not a special revelation, but he's telling you the same thing if you believe in the name of the Son of God. That's what he says. So, isn't that comforting? In the middle of all this mess that we face in this world and in this life, he's faithful even if we're not. Now, people were consistently trying to trap Jesus in his answers. Everywhere he went. And I think it probably started early on. You get a smart aleck 12-year-old, and what are you going to do? Try and trip him up. Okay? You know, you ask this kid a question, don't even ask him a question, he gives you the answer. He's got all the answers, he knows all the answers. And here come the Pharisees, here come the elders of the group. Well, what about this? And he's got an answer for them. They're constantly trying to trap him. In Luke 20, verse 25 and 26, whose image is on this coin? He said, well, said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. They tried to trap him over taxes. Because in that civilization, if you said, don't pay your taxes, the Romans would hear about you. So they were trying to trap him. So what did he say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And they were marveling at his answer. See, this is 18 years later or better. And he's still giving answers like that. And it says, and they became silent. You know, it seems like everybody wants answers from John 1. Don't we? How many times have you gone to the Scripture? How many times you call people? I need some answers for some things. We all want answers. Here's John 1. This is the witness of John, it says, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. This is John the Baptizer. Okay, who are you? So John's out there in the middle of nowhere eating locust and wild honey, looking like a nut with the long hair and everything else. And he's out there. And so they say, who are you? And he confessed. I love this. He answered him, and he did not deny it. And he confessed, I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. Okay. Let's don't have any misunderstandings here. John says, no, I am not the Messiah. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you a prophet? And he answered, no. They said then to him, well, who are you? That we might give an answer to the ones that sent us. So they sent trying to trap John, and he just said, and he just shot straight with them. I'm John. That's who I am. He said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Okay? So John's quoting the prophets, not claiming to be one. But he was one. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, he was a prophet, but he wasn't claiming to be a prophet. Jesus knew when not to answer. I love this. There's a sign I've seen up in several places. Lord, give me the wisdom to keep my mouth shut. I don't know if you've seen that. Yeah, it's a great sign. We've several around family households in our family. And Lord, give me the wisdom, keep my mouth shut. John 19. See, this is true wisdom, isn't it? Know when to talk, know when not to talk. Know what to say, know what not to say. John 19, when Pilate therefore heard his statement, he was more afraid. Who do you say I am? And he entered into the praetorium again, and he said to Jesus, where are you from? And Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know I have authority to release you? I have authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you as the greater sin. Wow. Given from above. Pilate's going above. From the gods. From Caesar. You're not going to be in any place if you didn't have somebody higher than you somewhere put you in this spot. Now, Jesus knew when not to answer. And I always, as a early student of the Word, I like formulas, kind of like a lot of you. I always want to know, well, if this happens, then I want this to happen. If this happens, do this. And I kept looking for formulas because I had a background in chemistry and I thought everything could be reduced to a formula. And then I kept looking at various things that Paul decides this time he's going to climb down out a window and escape. So I started looking for all the reasons why he chose to climb down out of the window and escape. And then it says that Paul said, let him have me. I'm going, why did he escape one time? And why did he stand firm another time? There's no formula for that. The formula, if you want one, is listen to the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he did. Then he knew when to run. He knew when to stand firm. His job, whenever he first got saved, was to appear in front of kings and governors for the Lord's name's sake. That's what his role was. So if he'd have ran every time they ran into him, he wouldn't have got to talk to kings and governors and all the other ones. So Paul is following the leading of the Holy Spirit. He knows when to, you kind of like know when to hold them and know when to fold them. And you know the song. Know when to walk away and know when to run. It's interesting, if you're following the Holy Spirit, it takes a gamble out of life, doesn't it? It does, because then you have a leading to know what you're supposed to do. Now, Mary's question is in verse 48. And when they saw him, they, mom and dad, were astonished. Now, this is the word ekplesso, used 13 times. Mark 1:22 said that they were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. What are they saying? He would say, I say to you. He wouldn't be quoting Rabbi Akibai, Rabbi this, or Rabbi that, or the Talmud, or anything else. He would say, I say to you. And that astonished them. Because that wasn't the way that people normally spoke. This is all in the Gospels except in Acts 13:12, where Paul did this when he ran into Elymas the magician. And Elymas the magician was there to evaluate Paul, and Paul basically struck him dumb so he couldn't talk. And they were all ekplesso'd. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Why have you done this to us? Literally. Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. That word is actually two words in there. We've been grieving while we're seeking you. We felt like you were lost. We were scared to death. We were worried and everything else. Why'd you do this to us? And notice how she made it about her. Because when we start making things about us, we tend to miss the picture. And he said to them, why is it you're looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Now see, Mary should have understood that. Because how does she get pregnant? By the Holy Spirit. Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological daddy, if you will. I had to be in my father's house. He knew who he was. You know, I mentioned that some people thought that Jesus didn't come to God consciousness till he got into his ministry. And then he suddenly realized, hey, I'm God. That's not the way it happened. Here he is at age 12. You know, it's the only thing we know about his life from that time of the flight to Egypt and coming back, here we got this one event that's there. And the next thing we know, he's opened up his earthly ministry 18 years after this, approximately. So it's interesting because this text here clearly disagrees with that position and that viewpoint. Jesus didn't ascend to Godhood. That'd play into Satan's hands, wouldn't it? I'll be like the Most High is what he said. Now that, who's the father of evolution? Not Darwin. I believe Satan was the first evolutionist. Why? I will be, he's not, right? If it's an I will be, he's not. I will be like the Most High. He felt like he could ascend to Godhood. And he was a smart enough creature from Ezekiel 28 to figure out pretty quick he couldn't do that, so he had to bring God down. I believe that's what he's been trying to do ever since. He's been trying to trip God up, kind of like the Pharisees did, and scribes and all that, trying to trip Jesus up. Been trying to trip him up with a prophecy that doesn't come true, or saying something that doesn't come to pass. I believe that's what he's been trying to do ever since. And God in his grace and all his sense of humor, Psalm 2, sits in the heavens and laughs. Okay? I'm going to let you try this. Just not ever going to work. Now, it says in verse 50, and they, which is the teachers and his parents. That's the pronoun. See, pronouns are important when you use them properly. Okay? I don't need to say anything more to this group about that. But they're important. That's how you understand what's being said. Use pronouns to determine the antecedent. What is the antecedent spelled out? You find he, she, it, we, you, they, and you go, that connects to this, that connects to this, and that's what we got here. So when it says they did not understand, strong negative ooh with Sunni Amy, didn't understand the statement which he'd made to them. Statement is the word rhema, and it's the spoken word. So he was sitting there talking with them, and they didn't understand the statement. The teachers that were there and his parents. In verse 51, and he went down with them, mom and dad, and he came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. Hupotasso is the word for subjection. Tasso means to arrange. Hupo means under. So it means to arrange yourself under the authority of somebody else. So mom and dad were his authorities. He wasn't rebelling against authority. He arranged himself under their authority. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Now, it's going to take a while for Mary to figure it out, isn't it? Treasured is the word dia, tereo. Tereo is a word by itself that means to guard or to treasure. Dia, when you put on the front of it, means to treasure through and through. Thoroughly treasure. She remembered that event. She used, the dia tereo is used only two times. She treasured all these things in her heart, so she remembered this event. Now, she'll eventually get it, but it's going to take a while. After he starts his ministry between age 30 and 33, roughly, and he's out there, mom and the brothers, the half-brothers, come and say, you need to come home, you've lost your mind. Okay? And he said, who's my brothers and sisters and all that? It's these people who believe. That's what I'm doing here. He wasn't disrespectful, she was just wrong, and he was an adult. So he had to say, why is she even doing that? Because if we don't constantly renew our minds, we forget. And you say, well, it can't happen to me. Well, it happened to Mary. Think what had happened 12 years earlier when the angel came. And the angel said, this is your son, He shall be called God with us. This is what she knew. This is the Magnificat. This is what she said. This is this amazing psalm of praise that she praises God for, and now she's forgot. Well, verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing. Copto means to cut, and pra means before, to cut through. Sometimes the word used six times, to cut through the truth. And here it's used to cut through all the lies and the hypocrisy that's going on. He kept cutting through in wisdom, Sophia, the normal word for wisdom, how things fit together, and not just how they fit together, but how do you use it. And stature, which is the word helakia, used eight times. This looks primarily at standards such as height, lifespan, spiritual growth. This particular word. So he kept increasing in wisdom and stature. He kept getting taller, filling on out. He was no longer a teenager anymore. And in favor with God and others. Now, charis is the word here. They translated favor. And it drives me crazy whenever they do that. They do it in the Old Testament with the Hebrew word ken, C-H-E-N. That's the word they say, favor. But the words mean grace. Who might have done such a dastardly thing is to translate this another word other than grace. Why was Jesus growing in grace? Because that's what it says. And in grace with God and men. Let's explain that a little bit. First of all, Mary and Joseph frantically searched for Jesus through the caravan and rode back to Jerusalem and the city. So they're looking for him for all along the way. 3 days later, they find him, which is, anytime you run into 3 days, pay attention. Because a child's gone that long, you wonder if they're dead. Okay? And so they got him back. So it's a small picture of resurrection, much like Abraham and Isaac when he took a three-day journey. And it tells us in Hebrews 11 that as soon as God told him to offer up Isaac, Isaac was dead in Abraham's mind. So it's a picture of receiving him back in salvation. But they're looking all over the place for him, kind of like losing a kid in Walmart. You cannot imagine where they can go and where they can hide. I had a coat one time, and I got tired of wearing a coat inside this lousy old department store that Mom and my grandma had me in. They were all over the place, and they used to have these sliding doors underneath the display tables. I got tired of it, so I just opened up a door, shoved it in there, shut the door back. Well, you get ready to go back outside, you need the coat. And so we had a store-wide search to find that particular coat. But sometimes kids hide in there. We got to looking for Bradley one time. He was under the bed. And we couldn't find him. And he was asleep. I don't know why he got under the bed and went to sleep. But he got under the bed and went to sleep. And we're looking frantically all over the place for Bradley. And I think he snored or something. And Helen went, I hear him. There he is. You can go frantic real fast with a missing child. They look for 3 days before getting him back, a prelude for Mary for things to come. Now, Jesus was grown and mature at the age of 12, but would grow more over the next 18 years before beginning his earthly ministry. You look at this, he was already a grown-up mentally, emotionally, just not quite physically yet, but he was a grown individual at the age of 12. He was not only wise and strong, but good and gracious with integrity, increasing before God and men. Now, he fully came to know. Why did he need grace? Did he need grace with his Heavenly Father? He was sinless. He didn't need grace with his Heavenly Father. But can you imagine for a minute being sinless and watching all the sin going on? That had to be torment almost. What he faced and what he watched and what he observed within his own family with his half-brothers. What he saw with other human beings, the way they treated people. He was a carpenter's son, so I'm sure he knew how to make various pieces of furniture and stuff like that. And sometimes people just cheat you. They want something done, then they don't pay for it, or they argue you down on price after they get it. I'm sure he witnessed all of these kind of things. He didn't need it for himself, but he came to understand the cost. He came to understand the depth of people's sin. He came to understand what this sin of Adam actually did to people, and this sin nature that we all carry around. He came to understand what it was going to take to pay for their sins. So yeah, he grew in wisdom, stature, and in grace with God and men. Through it all, he loved us enough to die for us. Just read 1 John. 1 John talks about his great love that he has toward us. You know, 1 John 5:13, these things are written to you, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you might know you have eternal life. That book of John is about love. It's through there, all through it. We know love because God is love. We loved him because he first loved us. I mean, passage after passage after passage. And so he loved us enough to die for us. Now, this is an amazing test because sometimes we just get tired of people. Right? I wonder if he got tired of some of his old buddies along the way. What about his disciples? He loved them as he spelled out in the upper room the night he was betrayed. He spelled it out. As I have loved you, so learn to love one another. Okay? That's what he did. Through it all that he witnessed, he saw, all that he underwent, he loved us enough to die for us. He said, "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." As a love response, we should measure ourselves by his fullness. This word for stature, halakia, and what it involves, found in another interesting passage in Ephesians 4:12-16. If you want to turn there a minute, I'm going to get another drink and see if I can clear this throat out. Long enough to finish this race. Ephesians 4, early on in that chapter, it talks about he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Okay? He gave gifts to men. That's what he did and what he secured. Verse 12 tells us why. You remember the church at Corinth? They had all the gifts, but they didn't know how to use them. And they used them for self-glory. They didn't use them for the benefit of the body. And so Paul is telling us now there are gifts that are mentioned there. They're called doma gifts. They are gifts of abiding value to the church. Some for pastor-teachers, or pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry, service, diakonos. To the building up of the body of Christ. See, it's amazing how many churches are focused only on themselves so that they can bring people in only to themselves. But I believe the proper worldview is that we're supposed to build up the body of Christ. That's the universal church. That's part of why we support missionaries in whatever way that we can do that. Because why are these gifts given? To build up the body of Christ. How long till we all attain to the unity of the faith? You know when that's going to be? When Jesus comes. It's going to take us till Jesus comes back. Because he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. It's going to take till he comes back to do that, till we attain to the unity of the faith. When we get to talk to people overseas, and usually we get to talk to a lot of pastors, and frequently we don't agree on a lot of things. But what we can say is if we're in the same book, maybe we can get on the same page one day. Okay? If we have a mutual love for the Lord and a mutual love for His Word, maybe we can get on the same page. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, that's our word stature. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, he says, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ, you have to put verses together, but they're not hard to find. What was Jesus full of? We know the Holy Spirit, for one thing. He was totally unselfish. He was completely humble. And he was sacrificial. That's the measure of the stature of Christ. Are we unselfish? Are we humble? Are we sacrificial? As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects unto Him, who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, universal body, once again, the building up of the universal church, for the building up of itself in love. That's what we're called to do. Why were you given a gift? To show off with? No. We were given a gift to serve. That's why we were given spiritual gifts. Now, what are some takeaways from a study of the birth of Yeshua? The first one I would say is that God keeps His Word. We learn that by the prophecies that He gave. Promised seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Of the line of Jesse, Isaiah 11:1. Prophecies that were given. He keeps His Word and He protects as He needs to. In the way He needs to do that, He keeps His Word. And He provides for those who are part of it and have roles to play. So God keeps His Word. That's an important takeaway from this. And that's why, you know, the Messiah would come into the world and take away sins. The next thing He does is that God's plan accounts for every decision, both good and bad. This is hard for us to fathom or gather as human beings. Because sometimes we can think about, you know, if any chess players in here, I'm not saying good, but I'm just, we know that the rook moves this way and that way. I mean, we have some concept, and a good chess player thinks maybe seven, eight moves ahead as to what's going to happen. They figure out, if he does this, I'll do this. And this is the way they're thinking. Can you think of keeping track of thousands of different moves at the same time from 6 billion people, 8 billion people alive on planet Earth right now? This is omniscience. This is what God does. And so no matter what decision you make, the question is it good or bad for you and the plan of God? Okay, but it's not going to affect the outcome because the outcome has been stated before the beginning. He states the end from the beginning. Did he know Adam and Eve were going to make bad decisions? Yes. Did he know Satan was going to make bad decisions? Yes. Did he know Judas was going to betray him? Yes. On and on and on, all those bad decisions and all the good decisions. Not my will, but your will be done. All go together in this amazing thing called the plan of God. It's hard for us to fathom because of our finite human nature. But His plan accounted for all the good and bad decisions of His countrymen, of His disciples, of the religious leaders, and all the political entities. And that's what brought about the first advent. You know what? Just apply it to today. It's the same thing today. He keeps His Word. Is Jesus coming back? Yeah, he keeps his word. Is he going to defeat all of his enemies? Yeah, he defeats his, he keeps his word. Has he accounted for every decision, good and bad? Does he want anybody to make bad decisions? No. You look at Judas, and he said, one of you is going to betray me. Woe to the man who betrays me. It would have been better for him had he not been born. He gave him an out in the upper room. Omniscience knew he wouldn't take it. But he still had to make the choice. God is not limited by the natural world having made it. How was Jesus born? Of a virgin? That's not the way the natural world works, is it? Just not the way that the natural world works. What about, let's see, Zacharias and Elizabeth? Were they a little bit old? A little too old to have kids? And what did he say? Guess what? You're going to have a kid. And they're going, you remember what Zacharias did? Oh, get out of here. You can't talk anymore till the child's born. God likes to do great things. That's what he likes to do. He's not limited by the natural world. He's not limited with communication. We just saw him send an angel, Gabriel, down there to talk to Mary, talk to Joseph, tell him to fear not, don't be afraid and all that. So when I look at this and I look at people going, well, I look out in space and I decided that the universe has to be 15 billion years old. Why? Well, because I measured the speed of light and this star traveling from this place, and it must have come from a central location. So all my great calculations, it's got to be 15 billion years old. It's got 10 billion years older since I was in high school. And I still haven't figured that one out because I'm not that old. But I look at that and go, why couldn't God have just gone, and it's there? Yeah, Big Bang, whatever you want to call it. I don't care. It's called creation. Okay? We know he did it. How he did it, we'll ask him one day. But he did it, and it was all set in place, just like he needed it. How long did it take? It says he spoke and brought the heavens into existence. Doesn't sound like it took billions of years at all. He just did it. Now, he's not limited by the natural world, and yet we find that over and over and over again. And the last thing, Jesus is worthy of our faith, and he is worthy of our worship. He'd been sent of the Father. Made it very clear. Proved it. Been revealed by the Spirit. Very clear. And he loves us enough to pay for our sins with his life. Yeah, he's worthy of our faith and our worship. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your matchless love, for your amazing word. Father, every time we open it up, we are just awestruck by its beauty, its detail. And yet, Father, we know we're only scratching the surface. And so, Father, I just want to give you thanks. I want to praise you for all that you have done to bring this book to us so that we can open it up, meet freely together, and be able to absorb it. Father, we do pray for understanding. We do pray that we be brought to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. We pray that we will grow up in the areas that we need it. And Father, we pray that that will especially include unselfishness and humility and sacrifice. May we do these things in your name for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.